Dear congregation, Genesis 1 through 5 covers approximately 1,650 years of the beginning of world history. In fact, from Adam till the death of Noah is approximately 2,000 years. In a few short chapters, Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us this history. And we have been in the book of Genesis for some time now. And since we've been away for a little while, it would be good to just review and see what are the themes that we have followed in our consideration of Genesis so far. You remember from the very beginning, we looked at the creation of all. And we learned who is this creator. And we found that ultimately it is the Lord Jesus Christ who made all things. And then we looked at those first 5 days where God was forming the earth and filling the earth. And we focused on the light shining in our hearts, the light of Christ Jesus. We considered also that God created man in His own image and likeness. When the seventh day came, God was resting and blessing the seventh day as a picture and a foreshadow of the rest for the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 2, we saw the details of that original creation and God's command to man in the Garden of Eden. We considered the creation ordinance of marriage, how the Lord brought Eve to Adam, and that is a picture of Christ and His bride. In Genesis 3, we considered the terrible fall and its horrible consequences, but also how God came back to Adam. Adam, where are you? And we saw that Jesus is the only solution to the consequences of the fall. We also heard there the first gospel promise, how God would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and that ultimately Christ Jesus would come and destroy the devil. We saw God's grace to fallen man, how Adam called his wife Eve, the mother of all living, and how the Lord made coats of skins for them to cover their nakedness, to cover their guilt of their sin. In Genesis 4, we saw the way of Cain, who murdered his brother and was cast out from the presence of God. We followed that early civilization in the line of Cain, and also saw that in the days of Enosh, men began to call on the name of the Lord. The last time, we started in Genesis 5, the generations of Adam up to Enoch, who walked with God. But every time we opened our Bibles there in those first few pages in Genesis, we always ended up in the New Testament. We always ended up being directed to the Lord Jesus. There was always a connection from every section we looked at to Christ the Savior. So we saw Him as Jesus Christ the Creator, Jesus the light of the world, Jesus the true Sabbath rest for His people, Christ and His bride, Christ as the seed of the woman, Christ the sacrifice, Christ by whom Enoch walked with God. And the purpose of going through Genesis is to know more of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the souls of God's people may be fed with the bread of life, Christ Jesus the Lord, and so that unbelievers may see what they are missing in this life without Christ Jesus. So we pray this morning as we continue in Genesis that the Lord Jesus may be richly revealed to the glory of His name, the comfort of His people, and the edification of His church. We continue this morning in Genesis 5, verse 25, and we're going through chapter 6, verse 8. Let me just read verse 8 at this time. This is God's word. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Our text is Genesis 5, verse 25 through 6, verse 8. And this is the generations of Adam, the second part. Methuselah and Noah, first of all. Secondly, the sons of God and the daughters of men. thirdly, God in the wickedness of man. And finally, Noah and grace. Methuselah and Noah. Since Genesis 3, the record of the fall, we have been following two lines. The seed of the woman in the line of Seth, the line that ultimately will bring forth the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the seed of the serpent in the line of Cain. And in Genesis 5, we are tracing the line of Seth to Noah. Enoch was the one who walked with God. Enoch was the father of Methuselah. And even the children know why Methuselah is so well known to us. Why is that, children? Could you think about it for a moment? What do we know about Methuselah? We know that he was the longest living man ever. 969 years. And what's so remarkable about Methuselah is not only that he lived for 969 years, but the fact that he died in the year of the flood. Just before the flood, Methuselah died. Some people say his name means, when he dies, it shall come. But we need to be careful though. And any of the names in Genesis 1 through 11 originally were not Hebrew names. So what they've done is they've taken words in Hebrew that sounded like those names and said, this is what it means in Hebrew. So be careful not to put too much stock in those meanings. But for Methuselah, it is true that when he dies, it shall come. He died in the year of the flood. And think what that must have been for Methuselah to live so long, to have known his father Enoch, and then one day his father wasn't there anymore. He was gone, for the Lord took him. Think what that must have been to have known four generations of his ancestors. Some of us know we have a father and a grandfather, maybe a great-grandfather, but very few of us could have a great-great-great-grandfather that we knew, who spoke with us, who told us what Adam told him. That's what it was like for Methuselah. He knew Enosh, in whose days men began to call on the name of the Lord. He knew Noah, his grandson, the builder of the ark. And that Noah knew too what it meant to call on the Lord and to obey the Lord and to step out in faith. And yet of Methuselah, we do not know that he himself was one of those God-fearing people. Scripture doesn't tell us. It tells very little about him, actually. But what we do know about him is this. The end came for Methuselah. Because we read of him the same as of all the others. He lived, he begat sons and daughters, and he died. No matter how long his life seemed to stretch on and on and on, it ended. And one of his sons was Lamech. And Lamech lived 182 years before he had a son. And here about Lamech, it's somewhat unusual how this is written. Normally in chapter 5 you would have Lamech beget Noah. But here, Lamech begat a son and called his name Noah, and then follows why he named his son Noah. This saying, he said, shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands. It seems that man in those days had become weary with working and toiling and sweating with their hands. Work had become a heavy, heavy burden. And it was very, very difficult. Why was work so heavy and so burdensome? Because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. It was one of the results of the fall. The cursed earth with its thorns and its thistles and its weeds. And ever since then, we labor with fallen bodies in a fallen world. And we grow weary. We become tired. Our backs are aching. We labor and are heavy laden because of the curse of the fall. But when Lamech begat a son and called his name Noah, Lamech is looking to this son and he's thinking, this is the promised one. That's what he's thinking. This one is going to bring us rest and comfort. You think perhaps that Lamech is reminded of the promise, the one who shall be born, who shall crush the head of Satan, perhaps. But he believes that this son will comfort the people in their labors. As the whole human race is lying under the curse because of sin, and as the whole human race then and today are all trying to fill the void in our hearts with whatever we can find, all laboring with heavy loads and most unaware of the real cause of that heavy burden. Many simply plodding on step by step, day after day, weary and heavy laden. Reminds me of the Lord Jesus calling out in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what Noah's name means. Rest or comfort. He really thought that this son would be to the comfort of the people and rest. And yet Lamech never lived to experience that comfort. In fact, Noah was not a comfort to the people of his day. He was a preacher of righteousness. He warned them to flee from the wrath to come. God is not going to make life easier on earth. That was not Noah's message. That's not our message either in the gospel. But we say, flee from the wrath to come, for God will destroy the earth. Flee, he said. Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years. And he had more sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died. Lamech lived and died. Again, we hear those words. Those three little words that resound in Genesis 5. And he died. And that's written there not just for information's sake. That's written there to grab us with the reality. And he died as a reminder of what awaits each of us. Unless the Lord Jesus returns before the moment of our death. If he does, then the believers on this earth will not die. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, taken to heaven, body and soul, instantly with the Lord. And unbelievers, if Christ Jesus dies before the day of your death, you shall be cast into hell, body and soul. Either way, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ Jesus. And he died. That's going to be said of me one day. And of you. And what then? Let's not just push this aside. Let's listen to it carefully. Adam lived and he died. Seth lived and he died. Enosh lived and he died. Canaan lived and he died. Mahalaleel lived and he died. Jared lived and he died. Methuselah lived and he died. Lamech lived and he died. Niels lived. And he shall die. You put your own name in there. You live today, but you shall die. And what shall it be then? Are you prepared to die? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Have you bowed already now before Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, you must come to Him today before it's said of you, and He died. We meet Noah in the last verse of chapter 5. He was 500 years old and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there's much more to be said about Noah, even later this morning, and especially in the coming weeks. For now, we know his age when he began to have these sons, and these three are very important in Bible history. Through these three sons, the human race is going to be spread out across the world as we know it today. Our second thought this morning, sons of God and daughters of men. World history is moving very rapidly at that time to a major crisis in Genesis chapter 6. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. So now we have men, the two lines we have been following were separate from each other. For the most part, Cain's line is the ungodly seed of the serpent. And Seth's line, the seed of the woman, for the most part, were godly people. And both lines are increasing in numbers, as Moses says, they were multiplying. When people reached such great ages, the population grew very quickly. And until now, only sons are mentioned by name. Yet all begat sons and daughters, but here daughters are specifically mentioned in chapter 6, verse 1. It's because they play a crucial role in what happens. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, they were beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose. There's a great debate raging still about who the sons of God are in verse 2. Who are the sons of God that saw the daughters of men and took wives of them? Some say they are angels, wicked angels. And it's true that Old Testament often refers to angels as the sons of God. In Job 38, speaking of creation, God says to Job about the morning stars singing together and all the sons of God shouting for joy. That's a clear reference to the angels as the sons of God. And yet, there are also many references to the people of God as sons of God in the Old and the New Testament. So we need to look at the context here to determine who are the sons of God in Genesis 6, verse 2. Then we conclude from the context that they are the line of the godly Seth's descendants. The whole chapter leading up to this point is Seth's line, human beings. And they're called sons of God because on the whole, this line followed the Lord God. And in verse 3, God speaks of His Spirit striving with man, not with angels. And verse 4, speaking of sexual relations, which are impossible for angels to do, since they are spirits. So, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of all that they chose. They looked out there and they said, oh, those women are so beautiful. And they went and they chose them and they married them. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So as these sons of God are marrying the daughters of men, lusting after these beautiful women, whoever they chose they married, while that is going on, the Holy Spirit is striving with these men. And we know that the Spirit always strives through the Word, through the spoken Word, the preached Word, the written Word. So there must have been godly men among them who spoke to them, warning them, the Holy Spirit striving with them. We have an example in Noah. He is called in 2 Peter 2 verse 5 a preacher of righteousness. So think of all that time Noah is building the ark. He's preaching the righteousness of God. And the Spirit is striving with men, just like today the Spirit strives with us through the preaching of the Word of God. And there came a time when God said, "Now my Holy Spirit shall not strive with you anymore." The Lord God saw that the men of the line of Seth had become flesh. He also is flesh. And it means that they were living like animals with no spirit. They'd given themselves over to the lusts of the eye and the lusts of the flesh. They are also flesh. They're not even living like humans anymore. These godly men who were of the line of Seth, the sons of God they are called, and the daughters of men. And yet, in the midst of pronouncing his curse on mankind, the Lord again shows himself to be a God of mercy. We've seen that over and over in Genesis. A God of mercy and patience. Yes, it's true. My spirit shall not always strive with men, but yet his days shall be 120 years. The Lord is going to give the human race there 120 years more time to come to repentance. That's how long it will be until the Lord God brings his judgment in the flood. Oh, how long-suffering is our God in those days and in our days. Yet the Lord God gives us time and space now to come to repentance. He has not changed. He's the same merciful God now as he was then. But his time of grace is measured. It will come to an end. You see it clearly in Genesis 6. Yet 120 years. In Jonah's days, what did Jonah say? Yet 40 days. But here, 120 years. How much time do you think we still have before the great judgment day? None of us here is guaranteed to live beyond today. And again, the question comes, are you ready? There's yet a certain number of days for you too, and for me. Those days are limited. There's one more fact of history recorded here in verse 4. While the sons of God are having sexual relations with ungodly women, while they are having children together, at that same time there were giants in the earth, and also after that. And those giants became mighty men of old, famous men. Mighty men who prevailed in battles. They were violent men. Their names were famous. They're well known for their physical power and their ruthlessness. Think of their fame as the kind of fame that Hitler has. Or Saddam Hussein. That kind of fame. Scripture doesn't make it abundantly clear why this is mentioned here. But the Lord, in his revelation, determined for us that we would know in those days there were giants in the earth. What is important here in these verses, especially in verse 3, is to remember and to take to heart the warning, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And to take to heart the words of the time of grace, the day of grace. Yet his days shall be 120 years. He didn't cut that off that same day. He gave time and space to come to repentance. God and the wickedness of man. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It had spread throughout the whole earth. Wherever there were people, both among the descendants of Seth and of Cain, and who are now mixed together, they become one people and they are wicked people. The wickedness of man was great. And this is referring to actual transgressions. The wicked actions of men. Wickedness of every kind, which were great. The Hebrew word can mean multiplied. Wickednesses were frequently committed everywhere. There was a flood of sin that had spread and covered the whole earth even before the flood of waters came. And God saw this. He saw it not only by His omniscience, whereby He sees everything, but He noticed it. He paid attention to it. He observed it and He disapproved of it. And He will punish for it. What did God see? He saw that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The heart of man is evil, wicked, desperately wicked. A fountain of iniquity, out of which an abundance of evil just flows and flows and flows. And notice the wording. Every imagination, only evil, continually. Every thought was evil. Only evil. There wasn't one good thought, not one good imagination of the thoughts. And that's how it was continually from the day they were born, through their youth, and throughout their whole lives, throughout all the days of their lives, night and day, day after day, without intermission, only evil continually. God, who sees it, knows perfectly all the wickedness of your heart and mine. He knows the evil that is in here. He knows the thoughts of our hearts that are evil. Those thoughts that are vain and foolish and sinful and abominable in the sight of God. And it is the imagination of His thoughts, that the very formation of our thoughts, they're evil in forming. And it is universal, because this does not only apply to the men of those days, but it applies to all of mankind. Because the same thing that's said of men before the flood is said of men after the flood. And of all people, including us, without any exception. Romans 3 verse 9 and following, Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. That's what the Lord sees when He looked on earth then and when He looks on earth now. Oh, this proves the absolute necessity of regeneration through the Holy Spirit. Because the new creature that He makes is not just an improvement of the old creature. It's not just a better you. No, there is no good thing in man except what God puts into you. And look what it says here. It repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth. The Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth because of the wickedness of man's heart. The wickedness of his life, of his whole demeanor. That it increased to such a degree that God would not tolerate it anymore. And God wished He had never made man. That's how bad man had become. Now, Scripture teaches that God never changes His mind. And He never alters His purpose. But He sometimes changes the course of His providence. And it's written here this way that the Lord regretted that He had made man. Because God did something similar to what we do when we regret anything. It gives us a way that we can somehow grasp a little thing about the Lord our God. It's like in Scripture when it speaks of the potter who makes a vessel. A vessel, he's making something, a nice vase perhaps, and it doesn't please him. And he regrets that he makes it, and he takes it and breaks it in pieces. And so God does, because of man's wickedness. And to show his aversion to that wickedness, and his displeasure at man's wickedness, he regretted that he had made God. And God resolved within himself to destroy man. It grieved him at his heart. That's what sin does to our Creator God. He has a great hatred of sin. He is abhorred by sin. So much so that the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have made from the face of the earth. I will wipe men off the face of the earth. That's what he resolved to do, by sending a flood of waters on the earth that would wash man off the face of the earth like dust that he was. And not only man, but also both man and beast and creeping things and birds. Even the animals were to be destroyed for the sake of man. They were made for man's use and for man's benefit, but man has sinned against God, and now even abusing God's mercies, even the animals are to be taken away and destroyed for the sake of man's sin, as a punishment for his sins. Every time an animal dies, it is because of sin. And that's true today too. It repenteth me that I have made them. I am sorry that I made man and beasts. I regret that I have made him. Yes, it refers mainly to man, but it's not restricted to man. It takes in all the creatures that God made for the use of man on this earth, whereby to bring glory and honor to God. And instead, the wickedness of men had become so great in the earth that the Lord regretted that he had made man and beast. In the midst of all this talk of judgment and curse, we hear words of grace. While all of the human race and animal life would perish except what is on the ark, we next hear this little word, but. And that little word, but, in Scripture, children, is oh so important. So many times it tells us of the amazing grace of God. And that's the same is true here. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, there was a remnant in those days, as there is in these days, a remnant always according to the election of grace. Romans 11, verse 5. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was not according to his own merits. No. Noah was a sinner, just like you and just like me. He was not without sin. He was a sinner like all the rest. If he weren't, he wouldn't have needed mercy. He would need the grace of God to save him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this grace that Noah found is the grace that he shared in, was the favor and the goodwill of God. Noah found grace. Noah was welcome. Noah was acceptable to God through grace, by faith. Because God was well pleased with Noah in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah's person and Noah's services and Noah's sacrifices, just like Abel's, were acceptable to God only through the beloved Christ Jesus. Noah was favored with the grace of Him who is the God of all grace. The God who, James says, gives more grace. The God through Christ Jesus who gives grace to sinners who come to Him. John 1:17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He found favor with God. And that's why he and his family were spared. The Lord chose him to build the ark because of God's grace. When the whole earth of the ungodly would be destroyed, Noah found favor with God, and Noah would be saved. He found favor with God, and he would be the father of the new world. That word grace is also the same word as favor. And here, for the first time, it appears in Scripture. The word grace. Now we know that Adam, Eve, and Seth all found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord. Even though the word grace has not been used until now. But here it is for the very first time. And it is mentioned just at the time when the wickedness of man had reached its heights. That's when God mentions grace. Oh, He is a gracious God. A merciful God. And as long as life lasts, regardless of the extent of the evil in the world and in here, as long as that lasts, there will be opportunity to find grace, undeserved kindness of God to sinners. But it can only be found in one place. Grace is always found in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for His people's salvation. That's how Noah found grace. He didn't know all the details of the future work that Christ Jesus would do. But yet by faith, he looked to that deliverer that was promised already in Genesis chapter 3. Noah found grace. Read it carefully. He didn't earn grace. No one ever does. He found grace. You know what that means, children? When a person finds grace in the eyes of God, it means that we have become willing to accept God's judgment on our rebellious nature. And that we placed our hope in the Savior. For Noah, the promised Savior. For us, the Savior who has already come and bore the sins of the world. And we too earn God's just wrath and eternal destruction. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. But by grace, through faith, we may be saved the same way Noah was. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that Noah is a hero. Scripture does never mention Noah as a hero, nor anyone else for that matter. No, Noah, he was a wretch just like all the rest of us. He would have sung along with us, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me." He wasn't saved by his own righteousness. He was saved by amazing grace in the midst of a terribly wicked world. And today, our world sits ripe for the judgment of God. Look at the popular culture. Who are the famous people? Many times, people of violence. And despite the record of the flood that we have already, and the record of the cross of Christ, we also are profoundly sinful people. In our thoughts, in the words we speak, and in the deeds we do. You don't think it's true? You don't think what Paul writes in Romans 3 applies to us? Think of our thoughts, Romans 3, verse 10 through 12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. With our thoughts or with mind, there is none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Same as in Noah's days. And what about our words? Their throats, says Paul, is an open tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Oh, but I see some children say, but I never curse. That's not me. Oh, yes, it is. There is none that does good. No, not one. And even in our deeds, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Do you really think that we are any different than the people before the flood? Any different than the people in the days of Noah? Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So that coming of judgment that Noah was warning about, that's the same coming of judgment that Scripture warns us about. And our only hope, as desperately wicked and sinful people, is to flee to the marvelous grace of God in Christ Jesus, and to be saved in the same way that Noah was saved. Ephesians 2 verse 8, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of any man's, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, let us forever swear off this boasting in our works or depending on it for just a moment or for just a little bit. Not of works, but all of grace. The same way Noah was saved. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus 3 verse 5, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Today we are saved the same way Noah was saved, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, if he came to earth today, would preach the same sermon. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye therefore and believe the gospel. Who are the people in this wicked world who have any consolation? Only these. Hebrews 6:18 will close with that. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us in the gospel of Jesus Christ have a strong consolation. Like Noah had. By grace through faith. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we acknowledge that our world and our hearts are no different than they were before the flood. Yet, Lord, we thank thee for thy gospel in Genesis 6, the gospel that said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh Lord, if Noah could find grace in thy eyes as a sinner, then surely today we too may find grace in thy eyes. Oh, look upon us through Christ Jesus the Lord. And draw those, O Lord, who have never come to Christ Jesus. Draw them today irresistibly with cords of love. That they, for the very first time in their lives, may bow their knees and acknowledge their sins and transgressions and cry out for mercy to Christ Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have come to Christ already, who know Him and love Him, who desire to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, O Lord, give that growth, we pray, by focusing us again and again on Him and on Him alone, who is the hope for sinners like us. Lord, be with us now as we go to our catechism classes and the sermon discussion. Lord, in all things, we desire to glorify our Lord, that we may do so as teachers and as students and as those who discuss the sermons. Lord, bless us, we pray, with thy Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.